Well, good morning. It is good to see you guys. I'm glad we get an opportunity to worship together, even on a snowy day. I want to encourage you, if you have your copy of God's Word, to go ahead and open it to Luke chapter 18. And while you're turning there, I was thinking a bit this week about this, the theme that the passage we're looking at really touches on. And it reminded me of something that I think I shared before, but something happened historically 60, 70 years ago when Winston Churchill was giving a commencement address. He was asked to speak at a commencement, and like a lot of folks do, they will stand up and wax eloquently about all sorts of things. And he gave a very brief message. He got up and he said, "Never give up." And he sat down. And don't you wish sermons were that long? And he got up again at the same thing and said the same words, "Never give up." And he sat down. He did it about three or four more times. And his whole point was that there are times when in our lives when we will feel just so discouraged, so run down, so tired that we will want to just give up hope, give up faithfulness, give up obedience. And there are a whole variety of places in our lives where I think we feel that. And sometimes I think this is why when you go to gyms and see fitness consultants, a lot of times they want you on a regular pattern because they want to encourage you, even in the midst of your own potential discouragement. I know when a couple years ago when I was working on losing a lot of weight that I need to get back off now, but when I, every week I would go and talk to this lady and she would say, "Hey, how's it going? Let me encourage you. Don't give up. Keep going. You can do it." And I'd watch the pounds go down, and then as I've gotten away from meeting with that person, the pounds have gone back up and it's easy to just give up. But I think that happens in our lives spiritually as well, and I think that's one of the things that Jesus understood about his followers and understood about us, how much we will need encouragement in the face of discouraging seasons. And so, again, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And Luke writes this. He says, "He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So let me just kind of give us a little bit of background before we dive into the outline that you have in your handouts. I think I missed a couple lines in that. I apologize. Last week, if you remember, Jesus had been talking to some Pharisees and talking to his disciples. And one of the Pharisees asked him, or some of the Pharisees asked about the coming kingdom of God. And so he responded to their question, and then he went on to tell his disciples about some realities that they needed to recognize about the kingdom of God, but also encouraged them how they should live in light of the coming kingdom. And yet, as we come to this passage, Jesus seems to know that the coming kingdom that they're looking for, that resolution that they're hoping for, is a ways off. And so he gives them this parable as a means of encouragement, because the time that we're waiting for Jesus to come will require patience and will require perseverance. And they, his disciples in that first century, and us, will face trials and challenges along the way. And so as Luke is gathering material, this material for Theophilus, his first audience and us, I think he helps us to understand, first of all, why Jesus gave this parable. He gave it with a command to keep praying. He wants them to keep interacting with God. And secondly, so that they will have this outcome of not losing heart or not growing weary. So on one hand, the parable is really simple to understand. And yet it's filled with some exaggerations. We have this unnamed town. We don't know where it is, and frankly, the town could be anywhere, which means it could be here. We have an unnamed widow. Now, for us, we just would know a widow as someone who is without her husband, and yet in their culture, a widow was someone in desperate need who relied on her family, who relied on friends, who relied on the community. There was no Social Security. There was no life insurance back then. And then we have this unnamed request or offense. Jesus doesn't go into the details about what this offense was. He simply states that this woman sought justice against an adversary over and over and over again. And she takes it to this guy who's yet another odd character in this thing, and that is this unnamed judge. And Jesus describes him as being unjust. The very thing that we would hope judges would be is just. This man was not just. He was unrighteous. And yet this woman eventually receives justice through her perseverance. And I think there are several contrasts that we should just kind of have in the back of our minds. Where this judge is unnamed, one of the things we have to recognize is that Jesus clearly names God. He contrasts this judge with God, this good God that we serve. He's not just a higher power or a spiritual force, but rather he is the God of the universe who invites his people to come and pray and plead and commune with him. And where the judge is unrighteous, God is perfectly righteous. Where the widow is unnamed and uncared about by the judge, Jesus refers to God's people as the elect, chosen, and deeply cared for by God. And where the widow may have been destitute, we are not without help, both from God, but also from each other. And so again, Jesus shares this parable for the purpose of encouraging his disciples and by extension us. But even in that, I think there are a few, we have to recognize that if we need encouragements, it's because there are so many places where discouragement abounds. There are so many things that can cause us to be discouraged. And in this context, Jesus, I think, is thinking about the kingdom of God. He's thinking about that delay of his own return. And sometimes that can be draining for us. Scripture teaches that we should long for Jesus' return. And as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, there is a natural and good desire to be with him in his presence, communing with him face to face. And yet, his delay can be frustrating. It can be a means of discouragement. He promises that he will return, even noting in John 14 that he is going to prepare a place and then promises to come and bring us to him. And even as we saw last week, there's a promise of judgment, the promise of justice at the end of time when Jesus returns. In fact, that same hope is something that the martyrs recognized in Revelation chapter 6 when John writes there, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, here's that justice. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? We can be discouraged. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus walked on the earth, since he said he was returning. We have been looking forward to Jesus' return for centuries, even while we seek to live out and expand his kingdom here on earth. And that already and not yet of the kingdom highlights another source of discouragement. And that is the persecution and the friction that we see in the world around us. There's a recognition that all that is in this world is not the way it should be. The paradise of Eden is not the reality that we face day in and day out, as injustices abound, violence, disease, devastation fill so much of the world around us. In fact, just on my short drive over here this morning, the news that I was listening to wanted to make sure that I knew there was a killing at this one university and something else happened at this synagogue in Australia. This world is not the way it should be. And even with that, some of our brothers and sisters around the world, they face persecution even as they seek to share the goodness and love of Jesus Christ. Some of our brothers and sisters in India cannot announce from one, or have to announce from one week to the next, where they're going to meet because they can't meet in the same place. Imagine the fear and the anxiety, and yet they do so faithfully. But then, you know, so Jesus, I think, is focusing this on his return, focusing this on the kingdom of God, helping us see that while there are discouragements, there are things that we should look forward to, and we should pray and not lose hope. But I think we also have to recognize that discouragements abound for us in so many more personal ways as well. For instance, God's timing in answers to prayer, or maybe the way that he answers that's different from how we would want to. We can easily be discouraged as we pray and plead to God, as we seek for certain outcomes, and yet we find his delay. Even as Carl mentioned this morning, for several weeks, a handful of us have been on the text thread with Joy and Carl, hearing about the challenges that their great-granddaughter was going through in her young life. And yet in God's sovereignty, this past week she died. That can be discouraging, or even as we pray for healing for ourselves or for others, or as we pray for our children, for their salvation, or as we pray for our own marriages or the marriages of those who are around us or the salvation of other loved ones. It can be discouraging and disappointing to pray over and over and over again. In fact, just yesterday I got a phone call from an old friend from First Baptist, and she wanted me to know about this woman who had died on Tuesday. Her name was Helen. And Helen was a dear, sweet saint. She worked hard. She had a strong opinion. But she was a faithful prayer. And the last time I talked to her, you know, several years ago, she had said that she's been faithfully praying. Not, she didn't add faithfully, but she had been praying every day for her brother's salvation for decades. And I don't know if he ever came to faith, but she prayed and prayed and prayed. She never gave up on God's ability to save her brother. But I think even in this, as we face discouragements, as we face disappointments, we have to remember something that the prophet Isaiah tells us, and that is that God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't understand his timing and what seems like a delay. And points of discouragement abound for us. And Jesus knows this, which is why he shared, again, why he shared this parable. And so in the face of discouragement, this parable also seems to explicitly and implicitly reveal some things that we need to remember about God. You know, sometimes we often talk about the omniscience of God, recognizing that God knows all things, but there are times when I think we overlook some of the intimate details of that. First of all, the fact that God knows you and God knows me. If you're a follower of Christ, he chose you. Even as we mentioned earlier in verse 7, Jesus refers to the elect as those who cry out. Those are the people chosen by God, called out and redeemed. And since he saved you, he knows you. He knows your need, your situation. He also knows his timing as he sees the beginning from the end. He knows what is needed for his will to be accomplished in the world and in our lives. But not only does God know you, God loves you. And I think it's implied in the fact that he will give justice to his people in contrast to the reluctant judge who finally gives in. In fact, I think even the fact that God has people demonstrates his love for us. I mean, think about this. Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, none is righteous, no one, not one, no one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Think about that. God loves you and me, even in the face of our own rebellion. Romans 5, 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us so much. And we could think about the verses like John 3:16 that are a clear reminder of God's love for the entire world, or 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so whether you're a follower of Christ or not, I pray that you would hear his word, hear his heart in the face of whatever discouragement and disappointment you may be facing. God loves you. Jesus loves you. But beyond that, God hears you. Jesus notes in this parable that our just God hears the cries of his people. And again, he may not respond in the way or the time that we would like him to, but he does hear us. In fact, if we were to go back and read through the Psalms, we would see time and again where God's people are calling out to God, calling out to him in praise and in prayer and lament and complaint, asking for justice, and yet thanking God for his goodness. And finally, I think we need to remember in this parable that God is in control. The world around us may be in utter rebellion against God, and the trials of life may be disheartening. The temptations of our own souls may be debilitating, but none of that is beyond the sovereign control of God. None of that escapes his will. In fact, the old hymn, "This Is My Father's World," is a hymn about praise in creation. And the writer has a whole variety of ways that he seeks to recognize that this world, this creation, is God's world. But the author closes that hymn with an interesting verse, recognizing that this world, our situations are not all that it should be, and yet it is still in God's control. He writes, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied and heaven and earth be one." So in light of the things that we need to be reminded of about God, Jesus provides for us two ways that we can respond to discouragement. And we've already talked briefly about that, but that is prayer. And then secondly, not losing heart. Let me read again from verse 1 of chapter 18. "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Always to pray. Darrell Bach suggests in his commentary that this is not constant praying. There are other places in Scripture that tell us to pray without ceasing, but this is more like a repetition, going back to God, knocking, saying, "God, I need help with this. God, will you please help with this? God, will you please bring healing here?" It's going back over and over and over again. Praying daily for that loved one to be healed. Praying for strength for those people who are caring for those in need. Praying again for salvation, praying for help from the Lord. Praying for our lost neighbors. But there are also several ways that we should keep praying. We should be praying specifically. While the widow's request was unnamed in the parable, it was specific to the point where the unrighteous judge was able to provide justice in just the place that she had requested. And when we pray, we should pray specifically about the petitions that we bring to God. And I know in my own life, I can get to this place where I just say, God, please be with, or God, thank you for this, or real general and generic. And yet a couple months ago, I was challenged by one of the guys in the Pillar Network that we fellowship with, Jeremy Todd from Harvest Point Community Church, asked that we all be praying together for baptisms at our churches. And he began to pray. So encouraged by that, I began to pray. And what was beautiful is getting to see God specifically answer that prayer in May when Alec got baptized. And last month when Maddie went public with her faith and got baptized. What an answer to prayer. We should pray specifically. Pray specifically as, you know, for instance, as parents, I pray regularly for my children, for their spiritual growth, for their development, for their future spouses. We need to pray specifically that they would be the kind of godly men and women that God would have them to be. We should keep praying specifically, but we also should pray scripturally, praying according to the Word of God. As you read Scripture, pray for the things in your life and in the lives of others that Scripture reveals. Even in light of this passage, we should pray that others would not lose heart. I know there are times when it's discouraging to get up and be challenged and just in the face of being worn out. God, I pray that so-and-so would not lose heart. Pray that we would demonstrate true faith in Jesus as described in verse 8. And pray also that God would bring justice speedily, as he said. On Tuesdays in the Iron Sharpens Iron session, as you know, some of us are gathering. It's open to anybody. If you're in town and have free lunchtime, want to come at 11:30, bring a lunch, and we sit and visit for a few minutes and read the Word of God. And then when we're done, we seek to pray the Word of God that we just read into each other's lives. Praying in light of this, how should we live? Praying the Word of God for each other. But I think Jesus, in encouraging us to pray, he's encouraging us to pray alone. In Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We should pray on our own, have a regular time and pattern of prayer, but also we should pray together. Jesus' commands here are to the group. It's to his disciples, and whether it is applied corporately, it is certainly given collectively. In fact, James, Jesus' brother, encourages us with this. In James 5:16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That is this praying together. There's something beautiful about when we are together praying with and for one another. And I think that's one of the reasons why we do community groups the way that we do. It gives us an opportunity to be in a smaller group, be in a group of people that we can get to know a little bit more intimately. It gives us an opportunity to pray with and for one another in that time together. And as Luke notes, Jesus' purpose in this parable is not only a call to prayer, a call to repetitive, over and over, persistent prayer. It's a call to take heart, or as Luke says, to not lose heart. In other words, be encouraged. That word in Greek can be translated to not give up, or to not grow faint, or not be discouraged, or not grow weary. In fact, there's a handful of times in the New Testament that this word is used. So let's think about this and think about the context briefly about why some people might lose heart. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that word is used twice. In verse 1, it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul knew in that moment that the work that he was doing was not his work. It was God's work for him, God's work through him. But beyond that, Paul goes on to talk about the temporary nature of this life and the challenges that we face. So let's look a little bit more at what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, here's that word, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not losing heart for Paul meant having this long, eternal view of everything. In another case, Paul recognizes that our discouragement might come from the pain of others. Ephesians 3:13, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. It is for your glory. And Paul helps the Ephesians to see that whatever he is facing, it's not a cause for discouragement. But I think finally, we can also be discouraged when we feel like the reward for our good deeds or our good works or painful labor is way out in the future. 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. In Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So when thinking about that, why should we take heart? Why should we not lose heart? I think in this little parable, we can see that we are not alone. Again, Jesus tells this to a group of his followers. They heard it together, and it would be vital for each other in the coming months and years as Jesus turns over starting his church to this little band of misfits. But beyond that, think about us, even in our own lives today, when we come to salvation, while we are individually saved, we are saved into a body. We are individually redeemed from the curse of our own sin. We are redeemed into a body, into a new family, a new community. In fact, look around this room. I know there may not be as many of us here as usual because of the snow, but there are dozens of us here together. You are not alone. Take heart. But secondly, Jesus knows. He knows you. He knows what you're facing. He knows what is needed. So take heart. But finally, Jesus is coming again. Paul referred to those trials in 2 Corinthians 4 as those light and momentary trials in preparation for an incomparable eternal weight of glory. Jesus said that he will return. In his perfect time, he will. So, beloved, let me encourage us to take heart, not to give up, to believe, recognizing that even as Jesus concluded his little parable with this, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will we be found faithful when he comes? Let me pray for us. God, I do thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the way that you hear us. You know our needs even before we ask. So Lord, help us to regularly come before you in prayer. Help us to not be discouraged in the circumstances in which we live. Lord, we know that you are in control. Help us in our faith. Help us in our unbelief, that we might walk faithfully with you until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.